Reading today is Acts 28, beginning at verse 17. This can be found on page 1126 of the Pew Bibles and 1744 of the Large Print Bible. Acts 28, beginning at verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people, or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said, through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Am I on? There we go. Let's just start with a prayer. Lord, I just thank you that we can come here today and meet with you and worship you. And I just ask that you would speak through me to all of us, that we would hear what you want to say and not necessarily what I want to say. Amen. So for the last year or so, we've been looking at the book of Acts with the question, what is church? I think all of us have been challenged by something or other over this time. And we'll all have our own stories of what God's been doing in our lives throughout this year. Laura, especially for the last few weeks, has been challenging us on telling our stories, about actually getting out there, sort of telling people what God has done, who are we now, and how is that different to who we were before. But before we get into that properly, I'm just going to digress slightly. So does anyone remember the dress that went viral a few years ago? There are a few of you, like, still scarred by that experience. So if you've never seen the dress before, this is it. And it caused a lot of controversy because people saw it in different colours. Now you might be thinking, why is she talking about a dress instead of Jesus? I'm getting there, don't worry. So some of you will see this dress as black and blue, and some of you will see it as white and gold. Now I'm going to do the awkward thing and ask you to put your hands up so we can see who sees what. Can I ask you to put your hands up if you see this dress as black and blue? Okay, that's quite a few of you. And can you put your hands up if you see this dress as white and gold? Okay, much less of us, but we are here. So the BuzzFeed article that brought this dress to light exploded with more than 38 million readers arguing over the dress and what colour it was. And people who physically saw the dress later and the manufacturer confirmed that it is, in fact, black and blue. And my picture disappeared from that slide, so I'm skipping to the next one. So, if you Google this dress, you'll get more than 1.5 billion responses Some of them probably won't be accurate, but the first 10 pages or so are basically people arguing about which colour this dress is, why you see it in different colours, in different lights, and the science behind it, and so many Twitter posts with people's opinions on this dress. And I know all of this. I know the dress is black and blue. I have first-hand witness accounts. I have a statement from the manufacturer. I have the opinions of millions of people. But I still see the dress as white and gold in that picture. And I can't see it any other way. And I have tried. Believe me, I've tried. Stared at it, trying to see it black and blue, but I just can't. I just have to trust the evidence. I have to trust that this dress is, in fact, something other than what my eyes are telling me. And don't you think that faith can sometimes be a little bit like that? Some days, it's really easy to see God at work. It's so clear in our lives, and actually, it's not difficult to believe in him or his goodness or the Spirit's power or the story of Jesus. It's right there. It's so obvious. It's not even the slightest question. We see the reality of the situation. And others, it's like we see the dress as white and gold. We know that there's something there. We know that it's something different than what we see, but it's so difficult to see that. We have the statement, we have the opinions, but we just can't see the situation for what it really is. And I mentioned that part of our Acts series has been considering what our stories are and how we share them, how to tell of God's impact in our lives. And while it's so important that we do that, actually, the reception of our stories is something that's beyond our control. Just because we share our stories of God doesn't necessarily mean that people will see God in them. And we shouldn't be discouraged by that. Paul is actually facing a very similar situation here in our passage. He's been through something that most of us can only imagine. He was arrested for being a Christian. He was put before a trial and found innocent. And then his own people decided he was still actually guilty, and so he had to go to a higher power. And he's still here, bound in chains, being carted around half the world. And he's still trying to tell of the joy in his heart from knowing Jesus as his Messiah. And then in verse 24, we read that some were persuaded by the things that he said, and others did not believe. And I don't think that people didn't believe because he wasn't passionate about the things he was saying, because, I mean, he's in chains for what he believes, and he's still saying it. He's not rejecting it. So it must be something really important. So what do we do when someone doesn't hear our story? Or maybe when we can't hear someone else's story? Now, I'm not talking about the literal ability of being able to hear. In fact, the phrase that Paul references here in verse 27 is from Isaiah. He says, "You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." So the word "hear" in this passage, the Jewish word is shimu, and it comes from the word shema. And that's a very ancient Jewish word, and it's used in an ancient Jewish prayer. And I've got a quick video to show you. It's about that ancient Jewish prayer, but it explains the concept of shema much more clearly and concisely than I ever would be able to. So let's just have a look at that video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, "Ears that Shema and eyes that see, The Lord has made them both. Now that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
So that video was actually created by a non-profit organization called The Bible Project, and they've got loads of these word study videos, and they do a regular podcast, and it's really good. And if you enjoyed that video, then you should definitely Google them and have a look at the other things that they've done. But basically, what that video is explaining quite well is that Paul in this passage isn't accusing the Jewish leaders or the people of being deaf. He's making a point of saying to them that they have all of the evidence. They have the Old Testament prophecies. They have the story of Jesus. They have his witness as a follower. But they're not acting on it. They're not listening to it. They don't shema it. And sometimes when we hear a story, when we tell a story, the recipient can't see it any other way than what they've always known. And this is probably the case for a lot of people in this passage. Sometimes when we hear that God loves us, that God came as a human and died for us, it's hard for us to imagine or to understand or even to believe. Some of us, the response might be thinking that God's too big and important to be dealing with us humans. We're not important enough. For the response, it might be more personal, thinking that I'm not worthy enough for God to love me that much. I'm not worthy enough to receive this. And some of us just struggle to believe the whole concept at all, that it's just not true, that it can't be true. But we can see from the example of doubting Thomas that it's okay to say I struggle to believe this and continue looking for the evidence, and that Jesus meets us in that and he will provide it to us. And God has given us all we need, if only we know where to look. So on Friday, I went to Birmingham and met up with a friend. And as we were walking down the street, we were approached by an evangelist wielding some tracts in his hands. And lucky for him, we were already saved, but that didn't stop him giving it a go. So he came up to us and he says, "Have you repented of your sins?" And my friend responded, "Well, I guess I try to every day." And I kind of agreed with that, because the point of repenting is to turn away from your sins and never sin again. And if we were really good at that, we'd never sin again. But we're all still human, so I guess trying to repent every day is the best that we can do. But that wasn't good enough for this evangelist. He came out with, trying isn't good enough. Until you repent, you'll go to hell because God is just. And as a Christian, that was really quite upsetting to me, because while his heart was in the right place and while what he's saying isn't necessarily wrong, I don't think that that's the message that God wants us to take away from his story. I don't think that's the message of Jesus' ministry, and I don't think that that's what Paul was telling these people when they decided to walk away and not listen. And I don't tell you this story to criticize someone who's far braver than me for giving it a shot. I tell you because it's important to understand why the story of Jesus is so important, both for you to hear and for you to tell. I don't think that a single one of us needs reminding that we're not perfect and that bad things will happen if we don't say sorry for it. It's something that most of us are far too aware of. And we're probably ashamed of it as well. We're all flawed. But what we do need to be reminded of on a regular basis is God's love for us, his sheer and utter joy and delight in us, in you personally. Every single thing in this book called the Bible that we leave to gather dust on our shelves or leave forgotten in a drawer, every single thing in there is full of life and of hope and of love. It's the love story of a creator of the universe who's so distraught by the betrayal of the human race that he does everything he can for us to be together again. He even sent his son, an actual part of himself, to die for us, to take our sins for us so that we don't have to, so that we can be with him. And all we have to do is love him and accept his love for us. And there will be some days that we're really good at that. We're really good at accepting God's love and loving him. God will be our priority and we see him in everything, in the color of the sunset or in the fact that there's no line for the tube. But some days we forget about him and we realize we've not thought about him until our head hits the pillow at the end of the day and we wonder where he's gone and if he even cares anymore. But what we need to know, above all else, no matter what the world tells us, no matter how we feel that day, is that God loves us, that we are chosen by him. And he knew us before we were born, and Christ knew our sins and failings when he went to that cross for us, and he loves us. And he will never leave us and never forsake us. So my challenge to you today is whether you're going to live in fear of judgment or of being wrong or of what others will think, or will you live in hope? Will you choose to accept the love that God has for you, even on the days where it seems impossible, even when it's really hard, even when the world tells you other things? Will you use your life to shema the promises of God, to listen and to live it out? Will you put your trust in a truth beyond what your own eyes tell you, beyond what mankind can even explain? I'd just like to ask the worship band to start coming up. If you want to decide today, for the first time or 100th time, to put your trust in God, no matter what each day brings, no matter what the world says, would you just put your hands out in front of you? There's nothing weird or creepy about doing this. It's not going to look strange and no one's going to judge you. It's just an outward expression of what your heart's feeling. You can just put them on your lap or you can hold them out. It can be as discreet as possible if you want to. And as you hold your hands out, would you just name the things in your mind, your fears, your doubts that stop you from trusting God, and just give them to him. Lord, I thank you that you are greater and more wonderful than our hearts and our minds could ever possibly comprehend. We ask today that you would show yourself to us each day through your word, through your magnificent actions, that we might trust in your love for us beyond what we experience of this world. We choose now to follow you, to share our stories, to share your love. and to love those around us and reflect the love that we ourselves have received. Amen.